If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Genesis 15, Genesis 15. The week after Mission Conference, we'll start a brand new series on the life of David, developing a heart for God. And I'm really excited about studying his life. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. Today, I thought I'd give you something from the life of Abraham that has encouraged me personally over the last couple of weeks. The title of the message this morning is God's Faithfulness in the Night. Let's look at Genesis chapter 15. We'll take up our reading in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Skip ahead to verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The theme of darkness runs throughout this text. It was dark when God showed Abram the stars. It was dark when he sees the smoking furnace and burning lamp passing through the pieces of the animals. And as he waited for that, we read that a horror of great darkness came upon Abram. So the darkness was not just outside, it was inside. In this passage, Abram is going through what the Puritans used to call the dark night of the soul. He's struggling with discouragement, with doubt, with uncertainty. Now, that's notable because the Bible calls Abram the father of faith and the friend of God. If there was any man in the Bible that you would not expect to struggle with these things, to never doubt, to always be in the light, it would be Abram. Yet here he is, and it's dark. You see, in sunnier times, God had come to Abram and told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. And God would make him the leader of a great nation. And he would give him a big, great land. And his descendants would bless the entire world. And by faith, in Genesis chapter 12, he left his home and went looking for that land and the fulfillment of those promises. But by the time you get to Genesis 15, 10 years have passed. 10 years later, does Abram have a great nation? They don't even have a child. And now he and his geriatric wife are 10 years older. Well, how about a land? Not a land either. They live like nomads in tents. They don't even own an acre of the promised land. You probably own more property than Abram did. How about blessing the nations? Were they able to do that? Study Genesis 13 and 14 sometime, and you'll see that Abram's interaction with the nations up to this point were overwhelmingly negative. He plagued the nations, raided the nations, spoiled the nations, and even insulted a nation. So really the opposite of blessing them. So 10 years after setting out from Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram is 0 for 3. So he asks in this passage, is God going to keep his promises to me? After 10 years of one trial after another trial, will things ever get easier? Will the sun ever come up again? Have you ever been in a night season in your life? We're facing dark times as a culture right now, aren't we? We're facing a time of financial uncertainty like most of us have never seen in our lifetimes. We're about to approach another contentious election season. Aren't you excited about that? The international scene is even murkier with China and Russia flexing their muscles. And now we read about the possibility of another COVID scare in the fall and mask mandates and all that come along with those things. And I'm going to be honest, when I read that last part, I threw up my hands and said, God, I don't think I can take that again. How about you? We're not only going through a night season as a culture, but in a room this large, I know that many of you are going through your own personal dark night of the soul. Perhaps you're a brand new Christian and you thought that things would get easier when you became a Christian. You've been living by faith and it seems like it's one trial after another. Things are only getting worse. There's a parent here perhaps and you have a rebellious child. And all the youth group meetings and all the counseling sessions and all the praying don't seem to be working, and you came here this morning at the end of your rope. You're going through a dark night of the soul. And if we're honest, we've all been there. Listen to what author A.W. Pink said. He said, there are seasons in the lives of all when it is not easy, no, not even for Christians, to believe that God is faithful. Our faith is sorely tried, our eyes bedimmed with tears, and we can no longer trace the outworkings of God's love. We are staggered. We sought to be faithful to God, and now a dark cloud hides him from us. We find it difficult, yea, impossible for carnal reason to harmonize his frowning providence with his gracious promises. Have you ever been there? In the night season of life, it is difficult to believe that God is faithful. But the good news from Genesis chapter 15 is that God works the night shift. Amen. And even in the night, he is faithful. Amen. And he proves his faithfulness to Abraham in this passage in three ways. With a strengthening word, with a saving gift, and with a sacrificial covenant. And each of these gifts will come with a lesson and a principle for anyone who's going through a dark season in their lives. I want you to notice, first of all, God proves his faithfulness to Abraham by giving him a strengthening word. In verses 1 through 4, Abram is having a sleepless night. He's tossing and turning in his bed. How do you know that, Pastor Gillett? Well, two reasons. Number one, it was certainly dark outside when God told Abram to go outside his tent and look up at the stars. You can't stargaze in the day. But number two, it says in verse 1 that the Lord appeared to him in a vision. If Abram was asleep, sleeping through the night, the Lord would appear to him in a dream, but he appears instead in a vision. Abram is tossing and turning. He can't sleep. And the text tells us why in verse 1, after these things. It's because of what happens in chapter 14 that Abram is having this night full of anxiety. In chapter 14, we read about Abraham and his servants going on a daring rescue mission to get Lot back from some nations who had kidnapped him. They drop in on them in the middle of the night, and they do get Lot back. But this group of nations is so large and so superior militarily that if they ever catch up to Abram, he is toast. So as Abram stays awake that night, he's thinking about a security problem. On the way back from the raid, he meets this mysterious man named Melchizedek. And he happens to be a believer in the Most High God. And Melchizedek brings some rations for Abram's troops, some bread and some wine. And in response, Abram gives him 10% of everything he owns. It was a really big price. Then when Abram gets Lot back to Sodom, the king of Sodom meets him. And he wants to make an alliance. He says, Abram, here's what we'll do. I'll give you all the spoils of victory, which would have been millions and millions of dollars worth. I'll give you all the spoils of victory if you'll just enter into an alliance with me. I'll look out for you. You look out for me. The problem was that Sodom was a wicked and corrupt city, and there's no way Abram could have ever yoked up with those folks. So he said, I wouldn't even take a shoelace from you folks. And he turns down all that money. So he's just given 10% of his entire income away, and now he's turned down a massive windfall. He not only has a security problem, he has a supply problem. So he lies in bed at night wondering what's going to happen if these nations catch up to him, wondering how he's going to meet his financial obligations because he's just turned down so much money. Verses 2 and 3 indicate that he's also thinking about God's promises. How is God going to fulfill his promises to me? So see this, folks. Abram doesn't know how he's going to solve his own problems, and he doesn't know how God is going to keep his promises to him, and so he's sleepless. To this point in his life, it's the longest, darkest night of Abram's life. But I like verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And ladies and gentlemen, you can be sure on the longest, darkest night of your life that God is still up. That he sees you and that he has a good word for you. I want you to notice in verse 1 that Abram gets a word to hear. God says to him, Abram, fear not. And why does God tell Abram to fear not? Because Abram was afraid. And by the way, if you'd had a vision of the transcendent one true God, you'd be afraid too. But of course, he was also afraid of all of the things that we've already referenced. God said, Abram, don't be afraid. And here's why. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Abram, you have a security problem. I am your security solution. Abram, you have a supply problem. I am your supply solution. By the way, this is the first time in the Bible we see the words I am together. The first I am comes from the great I am. And can I remind you, God's I am is perfectly adequate to supply for your I am not. Amen. There is no source. There is no supply. There is no shield like the one true God. So fear not. He not only gives him a word to hear, but in verses 2-4, he gives him a sight to see. Abram replies to God. He basically says, okay, God, you can take care of my problems. You're my shield. You're my supply. But what about your promises? You promised me a great nation. I still don't have a son. One of my servants, Eliezer of Damascus, would get everything if I dropped dead today. God, how are you going to take care of this? God answers him, Eliezer will not be your heir. You will have a son that comes from your own body. Then God does something wonderful. He says, Abram, go outside. Look up into the sky. Count the stars, if you can, and so shall your seed be. Now, what was all of this about? Why did God tell Abram to go stargazing? Well, Abram's problem in this passage was that he was so focused on the size of his problem that he forgot the size of his God. You ever been there? Fear focuses on the problem. Faith focuses on the problem solver. Think about what Abram saw as he looked up into the night sky. He didn't have all the light pollution that we have here in Dallas-Fort Worth. He saw a blanket of stars, hundreds, maybe even thousands of them. And God told him to count the stars, so I think that's what Abram did. And he counted for a little while, and he got to 501, 502, 503. Oh, missed one over there. I better get it. And then where was I again? Time to start over. 1, 2, 3. And I wonder if God sat on his throne in heaven and he just laughed. Abram, you can't even count the stars. Guess what? I created them. You're worried if I can keep you safe? You're unsure about whether I will keep my word to you? I want you to think about this, folks. There are 200 billion stars in our galaxy. Only 9,000 visible to the naked eye, but 200 billion stars. Scientists estimate that there are 100 billion galaxies in the universe. But guess what? We still don't know that for sure. Because even 3,000 years after the life of Abraham, we still can't count the stars. The Bible says in Psalm 147 that God telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. Isaiah 40 says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. And I want you to think about this. If God can create 200 billion burning balls of fire in 100 million galaxies, if making them was as easy for him as pitching a tent or spreading out the curtains in your living room, then don't you think he could give an old man and an old lady a baby? Sure he could. Come to think of it, wasn't Abram's problem, though large in our eyes, pretty small in comparison to the size of God? And come to think of it, aren't all of our problems small problems in comparison to the size of our God? Folks, if God knows the name of every star, he knows how to fix your marriage. If God has the power to sustain galaxies, he can sustain you. And there's someone here today and you're saying, I don't think I can fight this temptation for one more day. I don't think I can deal with this physical pain for one more day. I don't think I can stay married to this person or stay in this ministry for one more day. You're telling me God can keep the earth spinning and the sun shining, but he can't give little old you the strength you need to serve him for one more day? Maybe you need to look up. The stars are proof that even in the night, God is at work. And God is faithful. And if you came in a dark season tonight, instead of focusing on your problems, it's time to look up and focus on the problem solver. Amen. The hymn writer said it well. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy faithfulness, mercy, and love. So God proved his faithfulness to Abram with a strengthening word. And by the way, if you need a strengthening word today, there are 800,000 of them in this book we call the Bible. Open it up. Not only did God prove his faithfulness to Abram with a strengthening word, but he proved it with a saving gift. Look at Abram's response to this promise. It's given to us in chapter 15, verse 6, and I want all of you to see it. It says, "And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. And he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness." He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, if you don't have this verse underlined and starred and circled in your Bible, you need to. This verse has been called the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's quoted three times in the New Testament to explain salvation by faith. If you understand this single verse, you understand the entire message of the Bible. There are three key words, and maybe you should circle them. First of all, it says, "And Abram believed." Circled that word. It's the Hebrew word we get our English word amen from. It means firmness or certainty, to lean your whole weight upon. So as Abram looked at the stars and he listened to God's promise in his heart, he said, "Amen, I believe God can do that." He leaned the whole weight of his soul on the word of God. He believed. Then the second word that's key in that verse is the word counted. You might circle that word. The word means to reckon or to impute. Probably the easiest way to say it is to say accounted. It's a financial term. So Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted or accounted to him for righteousness. And that's the third key word. The root word of righteousness means a straight stick. So think about a straight stick. It has the idea of conformity to a moral standard. When you see righteousness in the Bible, you need to think right with God, living up to his standard. Righteousness means being right with God. So I want you to think with me. How did Abram get a right standing with God? How did Abram get right with God? He simply believed in the Lord, and God counted him righteous. Now in Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul points to this story to prove that we are saved completely by faith apart from any works. Listen to what he wrote in Romans 4 and 1. "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified," or we could just say saved by works, "he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture?" And here's the quote. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a revolutionary concept, but thank God one that's taught from cover to cover in the Bible. Right. Most people believe that we are saved by works. That we're like the frog who was trapped in a bucket of milk. And if that frog will just pedal hard enough and work hard enough, he could turn the milk into butter and he can escape. But the Bible does not say that Abraham pedaled hard. It does not say that Abraham worked for God. It simply says that Abraham believed God. He put his faith in God and his word. And when Abram put his faith in God, God accounted that he was righteous. Now, if you're still with me, say amen. This is key. Was Abram righteous? No, he was unrighteous. Romans 3 says there is none righteous, no, not one. It says that we have all sinned and come short of God's standard of perfection, the glory of God. We are all crooked sticks, and we will never on our own live up to God's moral standard. We are unrighteous, all of us. But thank God he has made a way for us to be counted righteous. I want you to imagine your life like it's a bank book. In one column, there's the debits. In the other column, you have the credits. And I don't know if young people are still working with bank books or checkbooks or not, but hopefully you at least have a little familiarity, okay? Here's what the Bible is saying. In the debit column of your life, when God looks at you, he sees every sin that you have ever committed. We owe billions and trillions of dollars of debt and sin to God. What do we have on the credit side to try to balance things out? Zero. You say, Pastor, I don't have zero. I gave $5 to a homeless guy that was on the corner last week. I come to church and give my tithes and serve in a Sunday school class. I have some good works on my ledger. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 that all our righteousnesses are before God as a filthy rag. See, even the good things we do are so tainted by our selfishness, our desire to be recognized, that when God looks down from heaven, he sees the impure motives and he says, they are filthy in my sight. Now, the point of this passage is that even though Abram was the father of faith and the friend of God, God saw Abram's record just like he sees yours and mine. The total absence of any real righteousness and the presence of unrighteousness. But when Abram made the personal choice to believe in God, God canceled the record of his debt and wrote righteous over all of his accounts. And by one simple faith decision, Abraham the bankrupt became Abraham the billionaire.
Amen.
Now you say, Pastor, how can God cancel the debt of all of our sins just because we believe in him? What a wonderful question. Paul answers that question in Galatians chapter 3. Listen to what he says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Here's what you need to understand about Genesis 15. That transaction where Abraham was counted righteous in the sight of God was actually dependent upon a transaction that would take place in the future. God could only count an unrighteous man righteous because one day he would count a righteous man as unrighteous. And on the cross, God the Father treated God the Son like he was a sinner so that sinners could be treated like the sons and daughters of God. Jesus was a spiritual billionaire in the sight of God, fully righteous, no unrighteous. God treated him like he was bankrupt so that he could treat you when you come by faith like you're a billionaire. So here's the point of the whole passage. Salvation is not something you achieve. It is something that the Lord Jesus achieved on your behalf. And we are saved. We are counted righteous. The moment we lean the full weight of our soul on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, we are saved not by achieving, but by believing. Abraham believed in the Lord. I like the way J.C. Ryle said, true faith has nothing whatever of merit about it. And in its highest sense, it cannot be called a work. It is but laying hold of a Savior's hand, leaning on a husband's arm, and receiving a physician's medicine. It brings with it nothing to Christ but a sinful man's soul. It gives nothing, contributes nothing, pays nothing, performs nothing. It only receives, takes, accepts, grasps, and embraces the glorious gift of justification which Christ gives. And by renewed daily acts, enjoys the gift. You see what the Bible's saying? Abraham believed in the Lord, and God gave him the gift of righteousness, the gift of salvation. Though he was not righteous, God counted him as righteous. And I want to tell you, I have good news for you. God is willing to give that gift to each and every person under the sound of my voice today who would simply put their faith and trust in him. And you could put your name in Genesis 15. Tyler believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And if you have never done that today, I pray today you will. What do you need in the dark night of the soul? You need a strengthening word. If you've never received it, you need a saving gift. And I want you to notice, lastly, that the Lord gave Abram a sacrificial covenant. In verses 9 through 21, God does something that's very unusual to us as modern people, but it was absolutely shocking to Abraham. It was so shocking that he never forgot it for the rest of his life. And for the rest of his life, it served as a reference point, proving that God was faithful even when Abram couldn't see or feel that God was faithful. I was going to require a little bit of explanation, so stay with me. In verses 7 and 8, Abram asked for confirmation. Look back at verse 7. And he, the Lord, said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So stay with me here. God changes the subject from the nation component, the son component of the promise, to now the land component of the promise. Abraham, I am going to give you this land. You will inherit it. And Abram asked a very honest question in verse 8. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? I'm going to give you all the land. And Abram fires back, God, how can I know that? Now remember, the Bible has already said that Abram believes God. Hebrews 4 would say he is strong in faith. He does not doubt that God can or that God will, but he does ask God for confirmation. This is much like the man in the New Testament who told the Lord Jesus, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Abram says, I'm willing to believe, but there is still some doubt. Can you give me something sure to hang your promise on so I can know you will fulfill it? God, give me something to get me through the night. So Abram asked for confirmation in verses 7 and 8, and then God answers with a covenant in verse 9 through the rest of the chapter. I won't take the time to read it, but here's what he tells him to do. It says, Abram, get three large animals and cut them in half. Now that sounds weird and a little grotesque to us, but Abram knew exactly what God was asking him to do. This is an ancient ceremony called cutting a covenant. In those days, when a person wanted to make a solemn promise, they would cut a covenant. They would take large animals, they would split them in two, rending their flesh, rivers of blood would flow out. It would align them opposite of one another. It would make a kind of aisle, if you would. And when the men wanted to make a solemn agreement, they would lock arms and they would walk through the pieces of that aisle right in between the sacrifice. Their robes would drag the ground and rivers of blood would fall on them. And as they walked through, they would say the terms of the covenant. Let's say a man says, I'm going to sell a certain piece of property for 400 shekels. 200 are coming now, 200 are coming later. And the other man would say, I'm buying a piece of property. I'm going to give 200 shekels now and 200 shekels later. Here's what these men were saying. If I fail to live up to my end of the agreement, then let what happened to those animals happen to me. If I fail to keep my part of the promise, let me die. And aren't you glad, by the way, they didn't ask you to cut a covenant when you went down to selling your cell phone deal? Well, that might be coming one day, as much as those things cost. So Abram knew exactly what God was asking him to do. He divides the animals, and the Bible says he waits all day. Buzzards try to attack the fresh meat. He fights them all. Then finally, the sun goes down. And the Bible says that a horror of great darkness falls on Abraham. He is going through what we would call emotional depression, discouragement, darkness. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he's afraid. He expects that God himself is going to come down and make a covenant with him. He is now sure that God will keep his part of the covenant, but he knows he could never keep his part of the covenant to God. He knows that if he has to promise to be perfectly faithful and obedient to God, that it will cost him his life. None of us could keep a covenant like that, could we? So a horror of great darkness falls on Abraham as he waits for God to come down so they can walk through the pieces together. Then something incredible, and something that really tells the story of the entire Bible, happens. Abraham falls asleep. In other words, he's totally passive. He has nothing to offer. And the Bible says that a smoking lamp and a burning furnace pass through the the pieces. You say, Pastor, what in the world does that mean? The lamp and the furnace are pictures, manifestations of the presence of God Himself. This same language, fire and smoke, was used to describe when God descended on Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. This is God Himself. So the Lord made a unilateral, unconditional covenant with Abram. And here's what He was saying. Abram, if I fail to make you a great nation, if I fail to give you a great land, if I fail to make you a worldwide blessing, then I will die. That's how committed I am to you. But not only was God saying that about His end of the covenant, He was also, by making the covenant by Himself, saying that about Abram's end of the covenant. Abram, if you fail to be completely faithful to Me, if you fail to be totally obedient to Me, then I will die. Imagine that. Now let's ask first, has God kept His promise to Abraham? Amen. He did make him a great nation, didn't He? Right. Of course, He gave him Isaac, and we know the story. They are in number as the sand on the beach and as the stars in the sky. He's kept that part of the promise. He has certainly made them a worldwide blessing through the person of Jesus Christ, has He not? Every nation, tongue, and tribe. He has not yet fully given them the entire dimensions of the land as given in Genesis 15. Quick note, that's why I believe in a premillennial return of Jesus Christ, because they have not yet possessed the entire land, but one day they will. How do you know that? I know that because not only did God keep His part of the covenant, but He also kept Abram's. In the very next chapter, Abram loses faith. He goes into Hagar, and he breaks the covenant. So the question is, did God die? Yes. He came down Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus. And a horror of great darkness fell upon Him. Like those animals were rent in twain, His flesh was rent in twain on the cross, and rivers of blood came from His side. And God was saying, Abraham, I am so committed to blessing you, to fulfilling My word to you, to getting you through the night, that I will die to do it. He took all the covenant curses so Abram could have all the covenant blessing. Now, here's the point. We're all here this morning asking the same kind of questions that Abram was asking. God, how can I know You're really committed to me? God, how can I know You'll really be with me through the night? How can I know that even though I blow it royally, You will forgive me? How can I know that though You say You want blessing for my life, all I seem to experience is problem and pain? How can I know You're really going to bless me? You know what he would say? He would say, look at the cross. I am so committed to You, to save You, to forgive You, to be with You, to bless You, that I died so I can do it. You can know it for sure. And ladies and gentlemen, the cross is our reference point, forever proving the faithfulness of our God. Amen. So be assured, be confirmed, what He has promised, He will perform. Amen. And the cross is the proof. I like what Spurgeon said. God writes with a pen that never blots, speaks with a tongue that never slips, and acts with a hand that never fails. He is faithful. Amen. Even in the night. Yep. Especially in the night. Amen. You know, in the night we need a strengthening word. And if you are in Christ, He is your shield. He is your supply. And if He sustains the stars, He'll sustain you. In the night, we see our need for a saving gift. And if you have not yet believed in God and had Christ's righteousness counted to your record, today you need to do it. And in the night, God points us to a sacrificial covenant. If God Himself went through the darkness for us, He will not abandon us now. He is with us, and we can rest assured. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this passage that is one of the most encouraging passages that I have ever studied in Your word. Every person here can relate with the dark night of the soul. And as the pastor, I just happen to know that many are walking through it right now. And how we needed to be reminded that even though it's dark and we can't feel it, we can't see it, you are faithful. Thank you for giving us a word to strengthen us. Thank you that it's often during the dark times of life that we see our need for salvation and to come into a relationship with you. And thank you for the cross, proving you are forever committed to your people. You will not break your covenant, and you have proven that time and time again. Lord, I pray that some here have been encouraged. I pray today that some would receive the gift of eternal life that they so desperately need to receive. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you first, how many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, you may or may not have known this, but right now, I'm going through a dark season in my life. I could honestly identify with Abraham. It's like the night has fallen over my soul. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Folks, don't be ashamed to admit that. If it happened to Abram, it's going to happen to us. I'm going through a dark night in my soul. Can I remind you, folks, God is faithful. The promises of His Word can strengthen you. If you know Christ, you are still saved. You are on your way to heaven, and He will never leave you or forsake you. You will get through the night. The sun will come up. Put your hope and your faith in God. He'll get you through it. How many of you would say, Pastor, as I learned about Abraham's salvation experience, I've been thinking about my life, and I'm not sure I've ever had a salvation experience like that. But I recognize that it was just as simple as putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and God counting it to me for righteousness. As I see what the Bible teaches about salvation, Pastor, I've come to discover this morning that I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. Pastor, if this is what the Bible teaches salvation is, I'm not sure I have it. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand with mine? I'll not embarrass you or call you out. We won't ask you to join our church or get baptized today. I simply want to pray for you. If salvation is a gift, it's one I'm not sure I've ever received. Pastor, pray for me. And I tell you that this single thing is the difference in heaven and hell. I'm not sure I've ever received the gift of salvation. Father, I pray that you would bless this time of invitation. If there are those here this morning who need to be saved, please save them. My guess is that there's a whole church full of people who've been focusing all weeks on their problems, not the problem solver, and certainly not the cross. So turn our eyes to Jesus. Help us to put our trust in your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.